Good morning again, everyone. If you've got a Bible with you, if you just want to turn to Luke chapter 22, where we're going to be looking this morning, but I want to pray and ask for God's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, just as you have spoken to us this morning to remember that you can suddenly move in very simple ways and yet, Lord God, in powerful ways, we pray, Lord, please, that we would ever be expectant to meet with you, to hear your voice, to follow your lead, to do, Lord God, whatsoever the Spirit prompts us to do, just as Billy shared how suddenlies came through people who were prompted by the Spirit. Help us, Lord, please, to follow the promptings so that we as a body can work together to build one another up and strengthen and encourage one another in Christ Jesus. Lord, we know the enemy is always at work, always trying to stop us coming to church, trying to tell us that we didn't really hear from God, filling our heads full of lies and deceit. Lord, do not let him triumph over us. Do not let the unbelief that he seeks to sow, Lord God, prevail. But help us to fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, and know that we shall rise above everything that the enemy throws at us. For you are our God and King. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from out of your word this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I had asked Shirley if she would pray after the communion about what does communion mean for you, or what do you see in it? And I thought she prayed a beautiful prayer that summed up for her what communion means for her and what she could see in it. But you'll understand as I go through this talk why I've asked that question this morning. Last week, Keith spoke about Jesus prophesying his own death, and his disciples just could not understand this. In fact, Peter had the brass neck to take Jesus to the side and say, listen, Jesus, you've got to knock this dying stuff in the head, because you're really discouraging the guys here. You know, we don't want to hear that. And you know, having the brass neck to say that to Jesus, that Jesus had to actually say in front of all of the disciples, he took Jesus to the side, but Jesus waited until the disciples were all there and he says, right guys, wait to hear this, get you behind me, Satan. Now he wasn't calling Peter Satan, but he knew that Satan was at work trying to undermine the purposes of God. You see, the Jews believed at the time, the disciples, just like many of the Jews, believed at that time, they were unable to grasp that Jesus would have to die. They just couldn't get this into their heads. They couldn't understand why a Messiah, someone who was coming to rescue them, was going to be handed over to the religious leaders and be killed. And when Jesus spoke of his imminent death, you've got to understand that not just the disciples, but the whole Jewish thought could not grasp the concept of a suffering Messiah. Even though Isaiah, that reader read from, but in Isaiah chapter 53, it's clearly there that the Messiah would suffer. They just couldn't grasp it. They still can't. They didn't realize that Jesus, the Messiah, was and actually is the greatest deliverer of all. And he came to rescue his people from something worse than slavery to Egypt, something worse than slavery to Babylon, and something worse than slavery to the Roman Empire. Jesus came to save his people from slavery to Satan, sin, and death. You know, our Sunday evenings focus on how Jesus makes a difference in people's lives and circumstances. And we've just heard a testimony from Billy Neal this morning, how Jesus made a difference in his life. And he used other Christians to do so. And so Sunday evenings we focus on how Jesus makes a difference in people's lives and circumstances, while Sunday mornings we're concentrating on various attributes of Jesus. Now, the point or the heart of these talks in Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings is a desire for us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to learn from him, to be like him, and to enjoy an intimate relationship with him. And so this morning, I'm looking at the servanthood of Jesus. remembering this, that Jesus summed up his life and ministry with the words, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Jesus' life, his ministry, was completely, completely characterized by his self-denial and self-sacrifice. So to put into context this morning what I'm going to be sharing, it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover was here again, and Jesus wanted to eat this with his disciples. And having directed Peter and John to the place where they would eat, he sent them ahead to prepare the meal. And that's where we're going to read from this morning, in Luke chapter 22, reading from verse 14 to 20. "And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" When Jesus and the other disciples had arrived at this place where Peter and John had been sent to prepare the meal, he sat down and he spoke of his fervent desire. Now, I don't know what other versions people have here of the Bible, but I'm using the New King James Version here, and it speaks that it's of Jesus and his fervent desire to eat this Passover with his disciples before he would die. You know, it made me think during the week, I wonder if we knew that we would die within hours, who would we want to share our last meal with? Or who would we want to share our last hours with? You know, I remember when I was in jail, and there was a mate of mine from Ballybean, and any time I hear the words Last Supper, I can always remember this guy. It was the night before his release, and about 7:30 at night, the supper came up into the wings, and he stood up and he went, "This is the Last Supper!" And you know, you have this, every time now I read this, I can still think of this man from Ballybean. This is the Last Supper. And this is what was happening with Jesus. This, it's not called the Last Supper because just Leonardo da Vinci painted it and called it so. This literally was Jesus' Last Supper. This was the party over. There would be no more meals with the disciples. There would be no more coming together for a wee time of fellowship and the singing of hymns, although they probably sang some as they dandered out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus fervently desired. It means that he had a deep and sincere longing to spend this Last Supper with his disciples. Did you notice how he says, "I have this longing, this deep desire to spend this time with you, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God"? You see, Jesus knew he was the last Passover lamb. His death would be the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament sacrificial shadows and types. And only when all of his people were with him in glory would everything be fulfilled. I wonder, do you understand what Jesus meant when he said those words? Listen to them again. "For I say to you," listen to it again, "I say to you in Shiloh Christian Fellowship this morning, I'm saying to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus is waiting in heaven for you, for us, for all who have trusted in him to be united with him, and then, and only then, will he see the fulfillment of God's great salvation plan. And what a party that will be! And we are going to be there. It's fantastic. You know, when you think, okay, the most amazing thing that you're probably ever going to experience in all of eternity is when you see Jesus for the first time face to face. But once that's over, think of the party. Think of what's happening. The wine's going to get cracked open. The bread's coming out. And it's a party in the sense of celebrating God's great salvation plan has come to fruition and completion. Taking some wine, Jesus passed it to the disciples, telling them to share it out, and said that he had not drank from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He's saying it again. He's driving this home. And then he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Just as the Passover lamb was a constant reminder of God's deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt, so Jesus wanted his people, his disciples, to learn that his death as the once and for all sacrificial Passover Lamb of God was a substitutionary sacrifice on their behalf that would bring deliverance from Satan, sin, and death. See how it means Jesus was the last Passover lamb. All the Passover lambs were only shadows and type that reminded the people of Israel of God's great deliverance from Egypt. But Jesus, the Passover lamb, would die once and for all. And he would bring deliverance for those who trust in him from Satan, sin, and death. And Jesus implied to his people, as often as his followers eat the bread, they should remember him. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, that may not mean a great deal until you understand what the law of God stated. And in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the law of God says this: "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." You see, the wine symbolized the blood of Jesus, the sacrificial lamb making atonement for sin. Whoever would drink of it in a worthy manner, that means whoever would accept Jesus as their Savior, would have their sins atoned for. Jesus' words to his disciples transcend the Jewish Passover meal, which was only a shadow and type of something greater to come. Because Jesus introduces a new meal. And that meal would remember his death, but it also initiated what is called a unity meal. A unity meal among who? A unity meal among believers. A common union, a meal that would bring people of same mind, same heart together in a common union, a communion of the saints. This meal not only remembered the death of Jesus, Not only did it bring together those who had faith in Jesus, but it celebrated the life of Jesus. We had communion earlier this morning. Did anyone see, and I don't want anybody putting their hands up, did anyone see in communion this morning the servanthood of Jesus? The servanthood of Jesus. Many read the gospel accounts of the Last Supper and they focus particularly on John's content about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. In fact, I spoke about it not that long ago. But washing his disciples' feet was just another demonstration of his self-denial and self-sacrifice. The lesson Jesus wanted his disciples to learn was to be just like him, serve one another. But at the Last Supper, before he would suffer and die, and before the disciples would be thrown into complete disarray by his arrest, trial, and crucifixion, Jesus fervently desired to eat this meal with them. Why? Because Jesus deeply desired and longed for them to know that his entire life and his ministry was in service to them and for all who would believe their gospel when they went into the world and preached it. Jesus deeply longed, sincerely longed and desired for his disciples to know that the death was just a part of his servanthood. He wanted them to know that his entire life and ministry was in service to them. The very reason that Jesus, who is God, became flesh, the very reason that God became flesh at all, was in service to us because he loved us. All the original disciples, except for Judas, have gone to be with the Lord. But Christian, and I suppose I could say unbeliever as well, are you aware this morning that Jesus deeply, deeply desires, fervently desires and longs for you to know that his entire life and ministry was in service to you? Jesus loves you. And his life shows us the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, the Son of Man did not come to be served by Julie. He did not come to be served by Naomi or Billy. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve Julie, to serve Naomi, to serve Billy, to serve us. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christian, Jesus is waiting for you in heaven. It's incredible to think. You may beat yourself up as a Christian. You may think that you are the worst Christian on the face of God's planet. Even the Apostle Paul could say, I am the chief of sinners. But let me assure you from the Word of God this morning that Jesus is waiting for you in heaven and for all who have trusted in him or will trust in him, so that we can be united with him. Why? Then and only then will he see the fulfillment of God's wonderful salvation plan. Let me put it clearly. The party in heaven is not going to happen without you. You have to be there for Jesus to be able to enjoy the fullness of God's plan. You have to be there. You sitting here this morning in Shiloh Christian Fellowship, you have to be there. Jesus is waiting for you. And people who are listening to the podcast or watching on Facebook, if you are ordained by God for eternal life, you will have to be there. And not all of hell will endeavor in any way to prevent that. Well, it can try to prevent it, but it's never going to happen. Jesus is waiting for those who have trusted in him, those who will trust in him, to be united with him. And then he will see the fulfillment of God's wonderful salvation plan. Let me say it again. It isn't going to happen without you. And you know when you see people who die and you know they're saved, and you're like, oh, they're getting there first. It still isn't going to happen without you. Jesus will not eat of the bread or drink of the wine that speak of his sacrifice and servanthood until we are all with him in heaven. And yet, even now, at God's right hand, the suffering Messiah, the suffering servant of God, continues to serve by ever living to make intercession for us. Now, as I said, this is my personal view. I don't believe that Jesus is on his knees or sitting at the God's right hand and whispering in his ear, just pray for that Tally Gordon because you know he needs it, Father. I don't think that's what Jesus is doing when it says that he ever lives to make intercession. I don't think he's sitting there praying all these wee prayers. I think what it means is his very life, the very fact that he is sitting at God's right hand is him ever living to make intercession for us. And as he sits at God's right hand, ever living to make intercession for you and me, that intercession is saying, I want to see the fulfillment of your salvation plan. I want them all with me. Imagine the day. I get excited at the thought of seeing Jesus face to face, but it's hard for me to see it turned the other way around. Jesus gets excited about seeing me. He gets excited about seeing you. He fervently desires, he longs with a sincere longing for you to come to be with him so that he can see you face to face. Is it any wonder the Word of God says he delights in the death of his saints? Because he knows, here's another one, and he knows exactly who the last one is, and when we're all there, party time! The fulfillment of the plan. Oh, it just blesses me so much. Jesus' life and ministry was completely characterized by self-denial and self-sacrifice. But I hope our communion reminded us this morning that out of his love for us, he did it all. It's really hard not to sing. Jesus' love is very wonderful because it's very wonderful indeed. Christian, it's worth pondering the truth that Jesus deeply desires, longs for you to be with him. His entire life and ministry was in service just for you, so that he could bring you to glory. And he knows the appointed time when that shall be. He could just wipe us all out and take us up there and have the party started soon. But he uses his body, the church, to take the gospel out into all the world so those who are ordained to eternal life are brought in. But he knows the appointed time when we shall be with him. He knows the appointed day when the salvation plan of God will be fulfilled. And so, Christian, until then, let's learn from Jesus. Learn to be like Jesus and enjoy intimacy with Jesus as we live our lives in service to him by serving one another, all to the glory of God. Maybe this morning there's someone here, someone listening to the podcast, or maybe through Facebook, and you're not yet a Christian. Well, let me say this. You need to understand that Jesus loves you. That Jesus lived a life of self-denial and self-sacrifice in service to you so that you could know him, so that you could learn from him, and so that you could enjoy him forever. But without faith in Jesus, without identifying yourself with him, for example, like we did this morning at Christians Taking Communion, unless you identify yourself with Jesus, unless you have faith in Jesus, you have no part in him. And therefore, you cannot expect to go to dwell with him when you die. Jesus commands us to repent because he fervently desires that people would put their trust in him. And so, unbeliever, I'll say it again. Jesus commands you to repent because he fervently desires that you would put your trust in him so that one day you can be with him for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your love just amazes me. Not one of us deserve your love. I thank you that you love us with such an amazing love. Thank you for your life of self-denial and self-sacrifice. Thank you for the truth that you spoke, Lord, to the disciples when you gave them the bread and the wine that were symbolic of your body and blood, Lord. You said that you wouldn't eat of the bread or drink of the wine, Lord, until we're all together with you, when you see the fulfillment of God's great salvation plan. Until then, Lord, I pray that every Christian would purpose in our hearts to seek to live for your glory, to serve you by serving one another in love and reaching out to people with the love of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us as Christians, Lord, to fix our eyes on you. Help us always to remember that whatever we may be called to go through, you fervently desire, with a sincere and deep longing, you desire for us to be with you. Lord, until that day comes, help us with the power of your Spirit to live our lives in service to you. I pray, Lord, for anyone who is not yet a Christian, that you would help them to see that your life was laid down for them because you love them. But show them, Lord, that unless they identify themselves with you, unless they put their trust in you, turning from their sins, turning from living their lives their way and living how you want them to live, unless they do this, Lord, they have no part in you. But I pray that your Spirit would convict them in their conscience and that they would heed your word and repent and believe in you, Lord Jesus, so that they too will be among that great throng that meets together with you in heaven. We ask this, Lord Jesus, in your glorious name. Amen.